ushers, you are released. And as they're coming through, I told you today's a different day. It's not Sunday as usual, but I'm hoping it becomes Sunday as usual. Sunday where we are challenged in our generosity. A Sunday where we're reminded of the now generation. I love how my wife prayed, not the annoying generation, even though they can be annoying. But the Bible tells us that our kids are gifts to us, not just to biological parents. We have the opportunity as a church family, right? How many of you all are thankful that you have a natural family? I have friends that, like, their grandma or their auntie helped, you know, when mom or dad couldn't do it. And so I'm thankful for this church family to do this. So I'm praying this is Sunday as usual. And lastly, today is we're calling it Prayer and Prophetic Sunday. I don't know what else to call it. I don't got a cool title. I'm not an awesome Instagram pastor. And so this morning, I just want to teach for a few short minutes. And on this concept that's often misunderstood called the prophetic. Really, it's going to be kind of a broad view of what the Bible refers to as spiritual gifts. These are supernatural gifts that God gives to his followers through the Holy Spirit that indwells us, right? So they're his gifts that operate through us. But there's a lot of misunderstanding and things about that. And if I can be completely and totally honest, a lot of the misunderstanding, and there's even Christian traditions that say, this is not of God, this is not for today. They say that because one, it's weird. And it can get kind of, I don't want to say out of control, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 that the spirit of the prophet is under the control of the prophet. So if you've ever been around somebody that is acting a fool, you know, and then they say, well, I just don't know what happened. The Holy Spirit overcame me. That's not how Holy Spirit operates. Like, when you see me jumping around up here, I ain't blaming Holy Ghost for that. That's all me, because I love God. And if I could jump out of my body, I would. I'm serious, a heart attack. I've had several people say, wow, you're really going for it. They're trying to be kind. You're really going for it at the outdoor worship experience. I said, yeah, because I didn't have this little front. I had a whole soccer field to worship God on. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, I believe it is, there's a story of King David. It's not a story, it's a historical account. But King David, the Bible refers to him as a man after God's own heart. He was a man who God chose to be king and anointed him to be king and gave him a promise, a prophetic promise, that the Christ would come from his natural line. And that's why Jesus in Luke 1, when the angel's talking to Mary, he says he will sit on the throne of his father David and his kingdom will have no end. David loved God. But David's love for God didn't start when God started blessing him. David's love for God started when he was in a very rough place, a place where his own earthly father wanted nothing to do with him, gave him the worst job, his brothers looked down on him. And God anointed him to be the next king of Israel, because David was the second king. The first king was a guy named Saul, but Saul didn't love God. He didn't have a heart after God. And so because Saul didn't have a heart for God, he disobeyed God, and so God took the kingdom away from him. Then I'm going to give it to somebody else. And so David went through a lot of stuff, a lot of things that if you were just looking at all the stuff David went through, you would easily be able to say that, man, God didn't love that guy. Look at what he went through. But it was these things that God brought David through to show him how he was always with David. But also God used those difficult things to prepare David for what he had anointed David to be. And so fast forward to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we see David bringing the Ark of God, which back in the Old Testament, the Ark represented the place where God's presence dwelt. And because prior to David becoming king, Israel was in a really dark place where they had abandoned God and they kept forsaking God and were worshiping other gods and idols and disobeying God. And so God, like a good father, he kept chastising them and disciplining them for not listening. And so they were going through this cycle. You want to learn about it? It's in the book of Judges, the really rough time. And so because nobody was really pursuing God at that time, the ark of God got sent up in this shabby, like, old tent. You ever see a tent that's been set up too long? It's been tattered, right? It doesn't look good anymore. Stuff's ripped because the weather and the wind and the sun, it's just wore it down. And so this is where the ark, the golden ark that represented God's presence was. And David was, as he was brought into the kingdom and finally coronated king, David was in his palace in Jerusalem, and he was like, man, I can't abide by this. I can't abide by the fact that here I am in this great palace, but the throne of my God is in some shabby tent out there. So David said, we're going to bring the ark of God into Jerusalem. And it's an amazing story, but one of the things that I love the most about this story is this. As the ark came into Jerusalem, the Bible says that David danced with all his might before the Lord. So actually, me jumping around and acting a fool during worship, whether it's here, Highmark Stadium, or my basement where you don't see it, but I do it there too. My backyard, when I used to mow the grass, that's Josiah's job now, but I have my earbuds in, I'm worshiping God, I don't care. Here my neighbors see me. I wasn't blaming Holy Ghost for my silliness, but when the presence of God draws near, something shifts. And David danced with all his might before the Lord, actually to the point where he started taking off all of his king's garments. Do you know another thing that happens when the presence of God draws near and you're just overwhelmed by his awesomeness? No matter how important of a person you are, because a lot of us, we think we're pretty important. None of us are king of Israel. None of us are a great historical figure like King David. But all of us could take a lesson from King David, because you know what? David, under his own power and under his own decision, said, I'm going to strip myself of every outer thing that symbolizes that I'm someone important, because no one is important when God is in the room. And his wife, the daughter of his predecessor, Saul, Michal, she begins to mock him. Look at you, like one of these raggedy, foolish fellows. And I love it, because David says, he said, you know why I dance? I'm paraphrasing. You can read it in 2 Samuel 6, I believe it is. He says, you know why I dance like this? Because my God chose me over your raggedy dad. And I will humiliate myself even more because of what God has done for me. And so today, in a moment, we're going to get into that, but that's bringing it back full circle. That's why a lot of people, they stray away from the spiritual gifts, because it can get weird. But I guarantee you, it is not the weirdest thing that you will see today. All you got to do is open social media. And it's an election year. It's only going to get weirder. Yeah. And so today I just want to talk a few minutes about this reality of the spiritual gifts. And so if you give me a few moments, I'll do my best. Because what we're going to do is we're not just going to learn about it, we're going to practice it. We're going to have prayer teams, three specific teams. We're going to have people over here at the back of the auditorium. We have a prophetic team that is going to practice and use the prophetic gift. Here in the center, we'll have a team who's been trained to believe God for supernatural healing. Because this is in the Bible. This isn't extra. I have a pastor friend. You know, we were talking about preaching each other's church. He's like, yeah, because we believe in the same things, even if some of us believe extra. I said, I don't believe extra. I just believe the whole book. Because you cannot biblically make a defense. There is, and there's a lot of great people smarter than me. I still have not seen a biblical defense for why they say that the spiritual gifts end, because it's not in the Bible. It's not. Now, that doesn't mean that we get to be weird and freaky deaky, but it's going to get a little weird. So we'll have prophetic healing and just prayer for intercession. But I want to share a scripture with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are all Paul addressing the spiritual gifts at the church in Corinth, because the Corinthians were acting a fool with the gifts. And he had to bring some order, because they were acting just crazy with it. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he's speaking specifically of how prophecy and tongues, which is another weird one, should operate in the church. And so this is what he says in chapter 1. He says, pursue love And I want to pause there because when you read 1 Corinthians 13, you see that love is the thing that binds everything together. So it's done in love. So he says, pursue love, and watch this, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say earnestly desire the spiritual gifts until some arbitrary time in the first century where Christian tradition will tell you these gifts will stop. Because that's what people who believe these gifts shouldn't operate. They say, well, when the canon was closed, I'm gonna hit on that in a minute, or at the end of when the last apostle died. I'm like, give me a chapter and verse to show me that, and we can talk. But there isn't a chapter or verse because it's not in here. Why? Because the spiritual gifts were to be in operation. Watch this. You can go all the way to the beginning of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 7, where the Apostle Paul says that you may not be lacking in any spiritual gifts until the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see that revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about when Jesus comes back. And so the spiritual gifts are to be in operation according to the Bible, not a church tradition, not a denominational tradition, according to the Bible tradition. The gifts are to be in operation until Jesus comes back. And we're to earnestly desire them. And this word is borderline envy. Jesus uses this word at the end of the Gospel of Luke when he's talking about the Last Supper. And he says, I have earnestly desired to eat this meal with you. But we should be desiring, not because so-and-so prophesies and they get a big stage and a big platform. That's why a lot of people do it. And I'm coming at y'all too. But we should earnestly desire them because of what they produce in the body. Because look at what it says here in verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. So when I speak in tongues, it's not for you unless there's interpretation. But that doesn't mean, notice it doesn't say that it should stop. But there's a right way to do this. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks to men, not to God. For no one understands them, duh. You ever heard somebody speak in tongues? You're like, what are you? Yeah, because it's not. He utters mysteries in the spirit. Man. Verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies, because remember, he says, you should earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Preaching the word is a form of prophetic utterance because the Bible is the highest form of prophecy. He says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies, watch this, speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Here at Bridge City Church, we believe that the prophetic gift is to edify, that means to build up, to encourage, to make you feel better, and to comfort or console. Because how many of you today would say, I could use some building up, some encouragement, and some comfort? Anybody? Couple people. The rest of y'all just ain't been through something yet today, so give it some time, but you'll want it. That's what the prophetic gift is given to do, to edify, encourage, and to comfort. So how does this work? How does this work? How does this gift work? Well, we see that if you go back a little bit to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9 and 10 give us kind of a clue, an idea. Because in 1 Corinthians 13, 9 and 10, it says this, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And so when you receive a prophetic word, which you will have an opportunity to do in just a few short minutes, if you so desire, it is often given in part. It's not the whole. One, because most of us couldn't handle the whole. That's why when it says when the perfect comes, meaning when Jesus comes back. So again, prophecy, knowledge, tongues, all those things, healing, happening till Jesus comes back. Because when the perfect comes, we won't need it. The partial will pass away. But now, as we wait for Jesus, even a glimpse into what God is doing or has for us could provide edification, encouragement, and comfort. Amen? And so what is shared is in part. And so because it's in part, that means there's some things you have to do with what you receive. And again, I'm in the Bible. I'm giving you verses from the Bible. The first thing that we have to do, the first action that we need to take, is we need to apply faith to what's said. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it essentially says that good news came to us. Now, this is the context of this. They're talking about the people of Israel and using it as an illustration for the people of God. But basically, when good news came to them, they heard it the same way we heard it, but they didn't apply faith to it. See, because there can be people in a room that don't know Jesus that hear the word of God go out and hear the gospel go out, and because they refuse to believe it, they never get the free gift that's already theirs if they would apply faith to the gospel. And it works the same with a prophetic word. And so you want to receive it initially with faith. Because sometimes the person that's giving you a word, you might be like, okay. But the first step is you receive it with faith. The second part then is this: it needs to be tested. Ha ha. This is the part. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. Do not scoff at prophecies. See, this is what a lot of people that don't believe in this. They scoff at prophecies, so they violate the Bible when they do this. The Bible says, do not scoff at prophecies, but watch this. Test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good, because since it's coming in part, and since it's coming through a person, you're only getting a part, maybe not the whole. But you also might be getting a part of the person's thoughts, not God's thoughts. And that's the amazing thing about prophecy, because in the Old Testament, an Old Testament prophet, if he prophesied something and it didn't happen, because prophecy has two components. It's foretelling, telling you what could or will happen, and saying a thus says the Lord for you now. And in the Old Testament, if you prophesied and it didn't come to pass, you got stoned to death. And I don't mean you smoked reefer until you died. Man, people threw rocks at you until you was dead. But in the New Testament, see, here's the thing, because in the Old Testament, the burden was on the prophet. But in the New Testament, the burden is on the one receiving the prophetic word. It's your job to test it. It's your job to not scoff, so faith. It's your job to test the word. And then it's your job to hold on to the good part of it. And so the question is this: how do I test the word? I got you. We have a process of how to test a prophetic word. Because you may receive a word that just isn't. And so here's the way to test a prophetic word. First and foremost, is it biblical? Like if you get a prophetic word from somebody to leave your spouse, that's not biblical. How do I know it's not biblical? Because the Bible says God's clearly not a fan of divorce. And so that's not of God. So that it doesn't meet the first standard of testing. Is it biblical? Because remember, the Bible is the highest form of prophecy. But again, the onus is on us to look at the Bible, to know the Bible, so we know if we're getting a prophetic word, if it's on point. The second thing is this: does it confirm or affirm what's already resonating in your heart? Last year, last August, we had a prophetic minister who was here, Charlie and his wife Sharon Sweet. And I did everything I could do to not walk out of the building. Because everybody that he prophesied over, because I knew different parts of their life, everything he said, I'm like, bro, this is nuts. In the church world, we say, he's reading their mail. Nailing it. He actually wrote down three names on a piece of paper before the worship experience even started. And during the first song of worship, he leaned over to me and he said, are these people here? Two of them were, one of them wasn't. So he still gave a prophetic word so that it would be recorded. He was taking care of his wife, who was going through chemotherapy, so that's why he wasn't here, and the word was spot on for him too. So does it affirm or confirm things that were already in your life? It might affirm relationship decisions or job decisions. So is there something resonating that you're like, boom, it's there? The third part, discerning God's part and your part. Because here's the great thing about prophecy. Just because God said it, don't mean he's going to do it. Most, if not all, of prophetic words are conditional. And even in the Old Testament, most of the Old Testament prophecies were conditional. If you do what you're supposed to do, it'll happen. If you don't, you don't. So what you have to discern what's God's part and what's your part. And I'll just give you an example. God said, I'm going to get a wife. Now it's 5 years ago. And sometimes prophecies can be a while, but it hasn't happened. God lied to me. No, God can't lie. He's not a man that he could lie. But God said that you would get a wife, but he also said, you need to grow up and act your age. You need to get a job. You need to become the kind of person that God could entrust a wife to. Amen? So what's God's part? What's your part? Lastly, like I said, until the perfect, or what do those in authority say about this? And we live in a day and age where, authority is a cuss word. Because, especially in the church world, we think of church hurt because we think of somebody that either did abuse their authority or, what I've discovered is in most instances, somebody that was leveraging good biblical authority, but we just didn't like it and got in our feelings. No amens there. But God has given us, we have a lead pastor who is the authority of our church, with a group of elders, one of whom attends here regularly, and some of you know him. And even with that, we have an apostolic accountability team. So three pastors that are known to us that can come and help us with issues, but also speak into issues within our church. We have campus pastors, of which I am one. And even within campus pastors, we have the diaconate, deacon. And here, they're not fancy people that get thrones on the stage. They're people who serve. And so people who are deacons at our church are people who lead teams, the teams that serve on Sunday morning and during the week, and people who lead groups. And so this is the authority structure of our church. And maybe you might have somebody that's in your life that's maturer than you, they're discipling you, they're helping you. Whichever level of authority you feel comfortable, you take the word and you take it to them and you say, do you think this is God for me? And so one of the things that we encourage people to do is, if you have a mobile device that has a recording device on it, which you do, they're listening to you now. I told you it's an election year. But there should be a way. We encourage you, when you receive a word, whether it's today or whatever, to record it. We had a special time of prophetic ministry at some members' homes yesterday, just a small group of people, and I was able to record some of them because I'm getting my lights blown off because the prophet is speaking right to their hearts, things I know he doesn't know, he's never met them. But the God that he's speaking on behalf of has. And God knows his desires heart. He knows your longing. He knows what you need even better than you think you know what you need. And so this morning, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to release our prayer teams. Our prophetic team will be on the rear platform here, and Usher will help you find them. Our healing team will be on the rear platform here in this section, and just our general intercession and prayer team will be on a platform right here. And our worship team is going to come on back up, and they're going to lead us in worship. And you know, I don't know how long this is going to take. You're welcome to stay as long as you'd like. Because typically we're kind of getting towards what we would try to aim for the end of our worship experience. We shoot for like 11:15, 11:30, typical. But what if? What if we didn't put God on a stopwatch today? What if we sensed his Spirit's leading and allow him to do biblical Christianity in our life. We surrendered ourselves to what God is doing in the moment. And so here's the thing. Our worship team, they're just going to go back into worship. And you're welcome to worship where you are. You're welcome to come to the front here and worship like King David if you want. And if you get a little crazy, you pull a foldable tambourine out of your back pocket, and usher will ask you to not do that. We'll do it in love, though, because we want to pursue love. If you want to go and receive a prophetic word, the team is back there. They have been praying for weeks about today. And we have teams from other campuses. They don't know you. You probably don't know them. But you can go back there, and they're going to pray and believe for a prophetic word for you. If you need healing in your body, or maybe there's someone that you know that needs healing, emotional healing or physical healing, I encourage you to go to the healing team right here. If you just need prayer for any other general thing, if you want to go to all three, I don't care. This is what we're here to do. So if you want to go get prayer and worship, do it. You want to worship, then go get prayer, do it. If you want to leave, I hope you don't want to leave, then just do it quietly. Don't disturb what God's doing. But 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there's liberty. And so we're going to allow liberty to be in this place because the Spirit of the Lord is here. We didn't invite him to come into this place. He came in my heart and in your heart if you're a follower of Jesus. But he wants to manifest himself and show himself even stronger through the gifts that he gives us today. So I want to encourage you. And if you don't want prayer for anything, that's fine. And you just want to kneel at the altar, that's fine. You want to kneel against the wall, sit against the wall, kneel at your seat. But I do want to do this. I want to encourage you, no matter where you are, no matter what you do, I want you to go one step further than you normally do. At least one step. And so if during worship, your normal routine is grabbing the back of the chair in front of you, I call it the white knuckle ride, and you just maybe hum the tune, then maybe sing. Or if you sing and white knuckle it, maybe lift your hands out to the side. Like Ricky Bobby, I don't know what to do with my hands. Or if this is your normal thing, then maybe come up in here. Or if doing that at your seat is your normal thing, then come and find a place here. But go one step further than your normal. Why? Because God is always looking for one more vessel to fill. God is always looking for someone who will go the extra step to bring something to him that he might fill. And I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know what you need, but I know my God wants to fill you to overflowing today. So whatever that takes, you are in a place of freedom to do it, so that you can receive what God has for you. I'm gonna get out of the way. I wanna thank you for being here. We'll come and close it up at the end. But church, let's let the Holy Spirit do what only he can do in a time such as this.